I am reading from the New International Version, and it reads in this way. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. There was an article that I came across online that talked about how childhood fears and adult fears aren't really all that different in some ways. Some of us are, when you're a child, you tend to be afraid of the dentist, and when you're an adult, it's not so much the dentist you're afraid of as the bill you get afterwards. When you are, perhaps, as a child, you're afraid of bad dreams. For most of us as adults, it's not bad dreams we're afraid of. It's living nightmares. It's those unfulfilled dreams that we experience in our day-to-day lives. As an adult, perhaps, or as a child, you're perhaps afraid of strangers. And as an adult, you're afraid of that social anxiety that you experience when you walk into a room full of strangers. All of us, on some level, have fears. They just tend to be more mature, except clowns. I mean, really, clowns for both children and adults are just frankly freaky. Maybe that's why Ringling Brothers, it was just announced today, has finished after 140 years. They're closing down. So maybe that's why. Maybe it's the clowns. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. Clowns can be a little bit freaky for some people. For me, I don't mind them. But, you know, for some people, it's a bit scary. Actually, for me, if I was, and not that I am, but if I was holding government secrets, all right, if you want to know how to get them out of me, simply put me in a room and turn off the lights that are filled with insects just crawling all over my skin. Fear Factor was not a good show for me when it was popular when I was in junior high. Like, just watching those people eating those bugs and, like, having the bugs crawl over them, I'd be done. I'd be like, "What do you need to know? I'll tell you everything you want." It would just freak me out. I know I'm a little bit of a wuss maybe, but that would just be, even when I get, like, a little bug crawling me, I just, like, freak out. Spruce bugs. Spruce bugs are the worst. If you've ever been bitten by one of those things, they're just awful. I hate them. Yeah, I'm a wimp. I'll admit it. But we all have these fears in our lives, whether they are simple fears that are just normal that you should probably get over, or even those difficult fears, the anxiety that you experience, the unpaid bills, the things that you wonder about, what are you going to do when this happens? We all experience these fears, and oftentimes we can begin to wonder, does Jesus care? Does God care about where I'm at? Does he know what's happening? And so this morning, we want to address this by looking simply at the three questions that are asked in this text. First, we want to look at, don't you care? The second question we want to look at is, why are you so afraid? And the third question we want to look at this morning is, who is this man? So we will be looking at these three different questions. And last week, if you remember, Jesus was going through a bunch of different parables, telling his disciples, hey, you're going to need to go out and you're going to need to proclaim the message of the gospel. The gospel being what we saw in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent, turn from your sin, and believe in the good news. Believe that through Jesus, the kingdom of God is coming into the world. This is what Jesus is calling his people to. And Jesus says, by the way, you're going to end up declaring this message. And they see it, and we'll see it in Mark chapter 6, that this is exactly what they're going to do. And if you've ever tried to share the gospel, if you've ever had someone kind of push you out of your comfort zone, you can imagine kind of the fear or the anxiety that's probably existing in the back of the disciples' head. It's like, how are we going to do this? I'm just an ordinary person. How am I going to share the gospel with people when I'm not even sure where I'm at? I don't even know how to do this. Remember, most of these people, if not all of them, weren't trained teachers. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them had been former tax collectors. Some of them had been former terrorists. And this group, Jesus says, you guys are going to go proclaim the gospel to the world, to Israel, and then ultimately to the world. And so as Jesus is finishing up his teaching, notice it says on that day in verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Jesus is continuing on his mission to proclaim the gospel, and so he's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. So he was sitting in the boat, and they said, this crowd still wants to follow me, and so he got out of there as quick as he could. And notice, as you continue through verse 36, and other boats were with him. People, Jesus was so popular that people were getting into their boats and following after him. It was insane what this guy was having to deal with, what our Lord had to struggle through. We don't know what happened to those boats. I assume they kind of gave up and turned around. But we see in verse 37 that a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. This boat could have taken about 15 passengers, and it's filling with water. And the disciples are afraid. Remember, there are four fishermen there, four experienced people who have lived their lives out on the sea. And the scriptures tell us that they are afraid. They are living in fear, which tells you that this is no ordinary windstorm. Windstorms were quite common on the Sea of Galilee, but this is no ordinary windstorm. No, the disciples are panicking, including the fishermen. They are scared out of their wits, and they don't know what to do. And you notice the contrast? What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping on a cushion underneath the stern of the boat. He's just relaxed. He's probably exhausted from his entire full day of teaching. And he's sleeping because he knows who is in control, that his Father is ultimately in control. And ultimately, Jesus, as we'll see, has the power to do this. And sometimes, as I look at this text, I am just struck by this sentence. Notice what is said. The disciples say to Jesus in verse 38, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care, Jesus? Have you ever been there? Have you ever woken up one day and asked your, and been confronted with a situation in your life, and you say, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care what's going on to me? Don't you see what is happening? We all have painful experiences that I'm sure we could share. One of the most painful experiences that happened to me in recent years was when I was a youth pastor in Minnedosa, where I had just started, and the church was going through a lot of upheaval. The youth pastor had resigned, the senior pastor had resigned, and I had been there for about a year, and the senior high youth had gone to the board and had said, we don't want this guy with us anymore. We want him out. Part of it had to do with the fact that I was just so different, and part of it had to do with the fact that I was teaching the Bible. And these kids said, we don't want anything to do with him anymore. Get him out of here. And I had to defend my ministry, not only to these kids, but to the board. And at the time, it's a really, really frustrating situation. You ask yourself, God, don't you care? I am trying to bring the good news of the gospel here, and I'm having to, and my own people, my own youth, aren't even ready to hear this. What do I do? And the Lord brought us through that, and we had a great youth ministry in Minnedosa. We had, that year, I know it was the work of the Lord, that year we had 20 junior hires show up in our youth group as this whole entire thing was going on. It was an amazing work of God as God was bringing in people to come to know him and to love him. But man, was it hard at the time. The problem for us is we don't know what's happening in the future. And for the disciples, they were terrified, and so was I. This was my first position. And I'm already having to deal with the challenges of, if I get fired from this place, who's going to hire me? God, don't you care? Where are you? And the reality is that Jesus shows us, yes, he does care. Notice verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" For Mark, as Jesus is entering this, notice the words that he uses. He says, "Peace, be still." These are similar words that he uses to exorcisms in the Gospel of Mark. For Mark, Jesus isn't just dealing with nature. He is dealing with the evil forces that exist in this world. And Jesus stands on the bow of the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And notice how he says it. He doesn't say, "In the name of the Father, be still." He does it on his own authority. He says to the waves, by his own authority as the Son of God, "Peace, be still." And notice that the winds and the waves obey him. The words that are used is this. It says there was a great calm. And that's an intentional contrast. If you noticed earlier, what did it say? There was a great windstorm. And now there is a great calm. As Jesus speaks, the sea is calm. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he asks them a very important question that you and I need to ask ourselves. It's this: why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Storms, you see, are not just a physical thing in our lives. They're a spiritual thing. We are constantly having to deal with storms in our lives. We've already discussed some of them. And the reality for the disciples is that they were placing their hope in something other than Jesus. They were placing their security and their safety in something other than Jesus. Because here's the reality. The safest place for the disciples was where? In the boat with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus controls the wind and the waves. He is God. This is what Mark is trying to point us toward. He's saying Jesus is God incarnate. And as Mark is pointing us readers to that, what's interesting as we look at this is that Mark is trying to point to us this fact that the disciples were putting their hope in their own skill as fishermen and in the boat, in something physical. And isn't that just like you and me? How often do we put our trust in Jesus Christ when things get difficult? Usually when things get difficult, we put our hope in money, and perhaps a relationship. We put all our weight on this. We say, if I don't have enough money by Tuesday to pay this bill, then I don't know what I'm going to do. And we put all our weight in it. We try to find extra jobs, try to find a little extra money. We put all of our weight on that and put it all on ourselves and say, I have to do this. I can do this. We trust in our own skill and we put all our weight in on it. Or perhaps if you're married or you have a partner, it's very easy for us to put all of our weight, all of our hope onto a relationship and say, you, my partner, are my savior. If you go, I don't know what I would do, right? We hear that kind of language. It's a very common language. And we put all of our hope there and we put all of our weight on a person. And we put our hope there and put our trust there and hope that this person will redeem us. This person will save us. But the reality is that that person's broken. And just like all of us, they can't bear the weight of another person. We can barely bear the weight of our own sin and struggles without bearing the weight of someone else's. We put our hope in physical things in hopes that they will save us. And the reality is that they won't. That boat wasn't going to save those disciples. It was filling up. It was going to crash. It was going to burn. But that's where they were putting their hope. And so out of desperation, as a last-ditch effort, what do? They go to Jesus. And isn't that just like us? We put all of our hope and all of our ideas into our idols, into those things that we're putting our hope in. And then when they don't work, then we cry out to Jesus. We see this constantly in the Old Testament, right? Where the people of Israel are putting their hope in the gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. And they're going to them and they're saying, oh, please save us. And then finally, when they realize this isn't working, then what do? Then they go to the Lord their God who has promised to be with them. This is the reality of what we experience a lot of the time, my friends. We put our hope in our idols. We put our hope in other things other than the God who is in control of the storm. For myself personally, I can tell you that one of the things that I struggle with most is being a people pleaser. That's where I put my hope. That's why when the thing at Minnedosa happened, that's why it was so hard on me. Because I thought that I was doing a pretty good job. I thought that these people were accepting me, and even though we were having some rough moments, that it was going okay. And when I found out that they were going to the board against me, my hope was crushed. And God kind of used that moment to kind of say to me, so where are you really putting your hope? Where are you really putting the weight of expectations on? It's not going to work this way, Andy. It just can't. For those of you who are familiar with the Hunger Games, it was actually, one sentence in there was actually the most highlighted sentence on Amazon for Kindle in the year 2014. It was this sentence, which I absolutely resonated with. It said this, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Mark Schiffman, a university professor, wrote on the sentence. He said, it's easy to see why The Hunger Games is the novel of a generation. The trilogy depicts adolescents rigorously trained by adults for desperate but meaningless life or death competitions. The story resonates with students' worry that they're all honed up with no place to go. They rack up majors, minors, certificates, credentials, and internships to keep them in the running for what they feel to be an ever more elusive success. They're driven by fear. They clothe themselves in an armor of achievement that they hope will protect them against the uncertainties of the job market and, of course, their own deeper uncertainties about their own status, their own identities, and their own self-worth. They're trying to gain more control over an uncertain future. That's what we're trying to do with our idols, friends. We're trying to gain more control over an uncertain future. And what this text shows us is that we actually have no control. What this text shows us is that we don't have control. That if we wanted control, we wouldn't even be able to do much with it. Notice what the disciples do. They have control over that boat and they're panicking and everything's going crazy. They needed to put their trust in the one who was in control, Jesus Christ. We can't control anything in our lives. And so the question is, what are you holding on to? What are you hoping in? This is why Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Are you not trusting in me? Do you not see what I'm doing? Trust in me. Believe in me. Because I am the safest person that you can trust in. Peter was one of the people on this boat when this happened, and later on in his life he would write these words, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Peter understood what his time in the boat meant. It meant that he wasn't in control. It meant that he needed to humble himself before God and cast all his anxieties on him because he knew that Jesus cared for him. And that is the answer to the question that I was asked at the beginning of this. Do you care? Jesus answers affirmatively, yes, I do. Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? And so in verse 41, Mark leaves us with a little bit of a cliffhanger here that we're going to explore. He says, and they were filled with great fear or great awe or great reverence. And he said, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Mark wants us to understand a couple of things. First, this is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how he starts the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He wants us to understand that Jesus is God's chosen king to bring peace to all of creation, because that is what the waters represent. The waters represent the chaos and the evil forces that exist in all of creation, not just one little sea. But the waters are often used for the nations and the difficulties that are going on in the nations, how the nations create waves and create disorder and create chaos. And Jesus steps on to the bow of the boat and says, peace, be still to the waters. This is why when you read in the book of Genesis, it'll tell you that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, literally. It's hovering over the chaos that's going on. It's there, over the nothingness that's there. There's no order to it. There's just nothingness. And God brings order into it by speaking to it, and he brings life to all of creation. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He speaks, and the waters are still. He brings peace to a creation that is in chaos. He is the Messiah who is going to bring God's reign, the kingdom of God, to the world. And so the command from his mouth brought stillness and peace, showing that he is God. This is the other thing that Mark is pointing to. It points to his divinity. Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9 says this, O Lord of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 65, verses 5 through 8 tells us, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people or the nations, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. Who is this man? He is God incarnate, and he is in charge of all things. There is a Christian word that is used for this. It is the word sovereignty. And sovereignty simply means having supreme power and authority. And as the disciples are considering, how are we going to tell our friends about Jesus? The answer is quite simply, the sovereignty of Jesus. His absolute control and power, not only over the wind and the waves, but over the nations and over the hearts of each person that exists, not only out there, but in this room. It is not going to be the disciples who are in control over bringing people to Jesus. It's going to be Jesus who is in control of bringing people to Jesus. Because he is sovereign and in control and has supreme authority over all things. And oftentimes when we look at this, when we look at our lives, we can tend to think, I am in control. I can do things to bring someone to Jesus. And while we need to open our mouths, we need to entrust these people, our friends, our neighbors, perhaps even our children, to Jesus. Lord, don't you care? Jesus says, yes, I do. Do you trust me? Why have you no faith? Do you trust me? And this is the question, my friends, that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Do you trust him? Because if Jesus is who he claims to be, then we can know this, that God is a good and loving God who has the best of intentions for his children. Romans 8, verse 28 tells us this.
It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God works for our good. Do you trust him? Do you trust him because he is sovereign over the wind and the waves? Will you trust him today? Because here's the reality that Jesus stepped into the storm of God's wrath and died on the cross for your sins so that you could trust him. He bore your sin on the cross and was raised from the dead to show you that he had power over death and could bring about this new creation that he's promised. Do you trust him? I know I do. Even in the difficulties when I don't totally understand what's going on, I cling to Jesus, and I pray that that would be the same for you. And Tim Keller wrote a fantastic book on walking with God in pain and suffering. And in this, he gave testimonies of different people in his church who went through significant suffering, more significant than I went through. And I was struck by the story of Martha. Martha captures her experience by writing about her husband Mark, who was suffering from ALS. In fact, the suffering had gotten so bad that now Mark could only type with his eyes. It was literally with his eye movements that he was able to communicate using some kind of typewriter. So his ALS had gotten to the point now where he was on death's door. And Martha writes about her experience. She says, "When Mark got sick, I fell into a black hole of despair. I didn't know how I was going to live through the pain of the coming days. I asked all my friends to pray that the fear of tomorrow would not rob me of the joy of today because I was struggling. I wondered, who am I if I'm not Mark's wife? Today I understand the idolatry in that statement and why the despair was so deep. I had identified most deeply with Mark as my husband and my provider. In my eyes, I had put him before God. How I moved out of despair is a mystery. I had no awareness of being called forth, yet I experienced a sense of resurrection. During those early days, Mark and I quoted every verse we could think of about God's care. We attempted to find ways to beat into our hearts the love and faithfulness of God. We planted our feet in the truth of God's word because we understood that even through everything, God cared about us and was in control, even though our lives seemed otherwise. There were so many things at the beginning that I didn't think I could live through emotionally. One of those was picking a place to bury Mark. I sensed God saying to me, I'm here. In all those places you don't think you will be able to face, I will be there. It was a day of significance in sensing his presence with me, not just that day, but for everything that lay ahead. She goes on to write, we have found meaning, purpose, joy, growth, and wholeness in our loss. How much I would have missed if I had opted out of this season. God has had so much to give me in the midst of it. How much I have learned, and how much sweeter Jesus is to me now. How much I have learned and how much sweeter Jesus is to me now. Friends, I can't promise you that you won't go through a storm. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Do you trust him? I pray that today, if you do not know Jesus, you would trust him. And if you are a Christian, that you would continue to lean all of your weight on him because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the Spirit who is working in us and calling us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. I thank you that you rule over all things, and I pray that we would believe that this morning, that we would know that as we walk out of this place, as we go into our week, that you are in control, that nothing happens outside of your decree. Father, we can trust you because you have planned all things for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, would you help us to do that this week as we go through this? Thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord over all of creation. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.